Amen. 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 Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, that's in the Bible, New Testament. Some of you might even have the whole thing memorized. Man, we got some people in this church who like memorize the Bible. It is amazing. It's a little intimidating, but keep doing it. I love it. Ephesians 6, beginning of verse 10. Paul's writing and he says to the church, finally, now listen, he's writing this to the church. He's writing this to believers. He's writing this to those who are new creations in Christ Jesus, who are alive in Christ. And he writes to the church, and are you part of the church? Raise your hand if you're part of the church. This is for you. This is for me. This is for us. Scripture says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How many of you know in Christ Jesus, we can be strong in his mighty power? We're not a bunch of weaklings, but we have the same grace, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is right here alive within us. And we got to know that, and we got to grab hold of it. We got to walk in it. So anyway, be strong in the Lord and mighty in his power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. How many of you have seen some of the devil's schemes lately? Right? If you're alive, if you're breathing, you don't even have to open your eyes or ears barely. I mean, it's just like so evident. It's all out there. It's crazyville these days, right? The devil's schemes. For our struggle, though, is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Important that we understand that. I want to point out too, it didn't say, but our struggle was, our struggle is, present tense even right now. Therefore, because we have this spiritual battle, this struggle that's going on, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, maybe that's today, maybe it was yesterday, maybe it's tomorrow, it's all around us. So when that day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand. And I believe we're supposed to focus this morning, this November 1st Sunday, the Sunday right before an election that's taking place on Tuesday, a pretty important day. Some important things are going to be decided in this nation on Tuesday. I think we need to focus on the last part of this passage, the second half of Ephesians 6:13, and that is, having done all to stand. Having done all to stand. It's been an intense year. Right? I mean, I'm just looking at everybody right now. I can't see you online, but everybody here is just kind of like, yeah, you know, Anyway, it's been a crazy year. A lot of turbulence, a lot of shaking going on. There's been division, there's been discord, there's been fear, there's been confusion, there's been loss. I mean, yesterday we lost my favorite 007, Sean Connery. You know, I mean, it's been a crazy year. A crazy year. I mean, check this out. The first time that people have been quarantined, healthy people have ever been quarantined, not just the sick, healthy people restricted to their homes. That's crazy. It's a crazy year. A time when churches have been told that they can't meet. Now, I'm grateful, thank you, Governor Ducey, for not doing that here in Arizona, not playing that crazy, unconstitutional game. I'm grateful for that. So thank you, Governor, for that. But other states haven't been so blessed. I mean, our neighbors over in California. By the way, we've got to come up, Bridget, we got to come up with some kind of a test that they have to pass or some kind of, I think what we got to have some kind of deliverance, you know, that needs to happen. When people move from California into Arizona, they need to be delivered from whatever it is that's going on in California because it's crazy. So they tell their churches over there, you can't meet. Just this past week, a church was fined $300,000 because they dared get together and meet as a church. California for you. We have families that even have been distancing themselves from one another out of fear. Again, I'll go back to our neighbors in California. If you want a crazy example, you just got to go next door. I mean, their governor over there is telling families, hey, this is how many of you can get together as a family. If your family's really big, you just can't all come together at the same time. You can only have this many people together. And that's crazy. And that would not fly in this community in my life, no way. It's not going to happen. telling me I can't get together with all my kids. If I had grandkids, I mean, the battle would be on. I'd have the gloves on right now. I'd be taking the gloves off, actually, in that case. You're trying to do that. But it's an interesting year. We've seen riots in our streets, cities being burned, businesses being looted, and all of those kind of things are happening in the name of fairness, equality, and this thing called social justice. We want social justice, so we're going to burn people's businesses and their livelihood to the ground. It's crazyville that we've been living in. It's crazy. We see wrong being called right, truth being called hate. Truth being called hate. In fact, many people would say, oh, what you preached is hate. Anyway, spiritual warfare is front and center. It's no longer hidden beneath the surface. And I'm here to say, like I've said before, that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing that the battle is front and center. I think it's a good thing that we see all the craziness now, that it's not hidden any longer. After all, the enemy is a lot more dangerous when he's able to hide. He's a lot more dangerous when we can't see him. And we see what's happened over the last several decades in our nation. By the way, this is a happy message, okay? So you can smile. It's all going to be good, right? Jesus is on the throne. We can smile. We can, all right, okay. All right. I know it's intense, but that's all right. God's intense. Did you all know God is intense? You know, he went all the way to the cross. He's so intense that he would hang on a cross for us. That's how intense God is. He's intense, man. Anyway, but he also has joy. There's a joy of the Lord that we can have in all of this intenseness. So the enemy, he's more dangerous when we can't see him. I mean, that's a tactic that he's used in our nation. Just underneath, you know, kind of like the guy behind the curtain, the Wizard of Oz, right? Pulling all the levers and pushing the buttons and all of this kind of stuff, right? The Wizard of Oz, he's dangerous. He's controlling everything from behind the curtain. And the enemy's been doing that in our nation. I mean, look what's happened over the decades. Underneath, slowly manipulating all of us, and we find ourselves killing off our next generation. 62 million babies have been aborted. And I bring it up because that's a big deal. I keep bringing that stuff up because it's a big deal. It's a big, big deal. And the enemy, sneaky, sneaky enemy, has been doing this. He's caused us as a nation to actually redefine marriage. He's caused us as a nation to program our kids into believing all this crazy socialistic Marxist kind of stuff, which we're starting to see the results of people of a whole generation or two being raised that way. It's scary. It's wrong. And we talked about that last week. It's completely against the teaching of Jesus. Like line for line, the teaching of Jesus, completely opposite of what we get from Marx and all those crazies. Okay? It's going on in our nation. Enemy underneath. I mean, I'll go back to California. This is how sneaky he's been. And now we're seeing him, right? I mean, change, I mean, just totally distorting sex in our nation. Something that God created to be beautiful and to be good between a husband and a wife in a marriage. Totally distorted it. Pornography, all the other stuff, it's out of control to the point where our wonderful neighbors to the left, I mean the West, have decided that they're going to start legalizing different forms of pedophilia, and it's already happened over there. When the enemy is sneaking around and he's behind that curtain, these kind of things can happen, and they have happened even on our watch. So back to Ephesians 6:13. And here's the question: have you done all? Remember 6:13, having done all to stand. So the question for us as the church, the question for you even as an individual is, have you done all? Have you done all? Notice God's word doesn't say, and after saying a prayer when you're 11 years old and saying yes to Jesus, hey, just drift along and see what God's going to do. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says there is a spiritual battle going on. It's crazy. The gloves are off. It's like for all the marbles. And so the question is, have you done all? Have you done all? What we do, and again, what we don't do, like not voting, What we do and what we don't do matters. And so, having done all, stand. And everybody's thinking right now, okay, he's intense this morning. I'm ready for him to get to point number two about the standing. Because that sounds a lot happier than all the doing, right? Well, maybe you're going to think differently when we get to the standing. But anyway, can we all smile again? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. There's something we have to do before we stand. Before we enter that place and before we're ready to stand, there's doing to do. There's doing to do. Come on, Pastor. Lighten up. You tell me, though, that my actions and my choices and how I live my life matters? You telling me what I do and what I don't do actually is going to affect whether or not I can stand, whether or not I can handle the world, whether or not... Yeah, I'm telling you that. But I'm not just telling you that. This is what's telling us that. The Word of God. The Word of God is telling us that the doing matters. What we do and what we don't do matters. How we live our lives, what we put on and what we put into our lives every single day is going to dictate whether we're going to stand or how we're going to stand. What we do or don't do is going to dictate whether or not our family is able to stand, whether our nation is going to stand, or whether our nation is going to be judged. What we do and what we don't do is going to affect, it's going to affect that outcome. You know, the Lord has us talking about this kind of stuff because he wants us to be informed. You know, we have the Word of God, not to beat us up, but to encourage us, to inform us, to equip us, to awaken us, to encourage us so that we would take action boldly with confidence because we know we're following the Word of God. That's why we have the Word of God. And so that's why God has this message for us today. He has this message because he wants us to be informed, he wants us to be awake, and he wants us to be successful in life. So what are you doing? Have you done all things? Are you putting on the armor of God daily? Are you obeying God's word? Are you walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh? I want to stop on that one just for a moment. We read about this in Romans 8 and throughout Scripture about we're to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. It's so important. And we kind of understand that walking by the flesh, it's doing the desires of the flesh and all that. But what about walking by the Spirit? You know, there's a lot of unknowns still in that in the body of Christ. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean to be baptized in the Spirit? What does it mean to be Spirit-filled? What does all that mean? So we were talking and praying as an elder group this past month, as an elder team. And I said, I asked two of the elders, I said, hey guys, would you two be willing to put together a time that we would be able to gather after church one Sunday a month, and people who are interested in walking in the Spirit, being baptized in the Spirit, being filled, equipped with the Spirit of the living God, who want that they can go and they can not just hear about it, but actually step into it for real. So we're going to start doing that. Because, you know, it's like, oh, stop walking by the flesh, but walk by the Spirit. Okay, I get not walking by the flesh, but come on, we got to walk in the Spirit. We got to walk in the Spirit of God. So have you done all? Have you done all? At this point in my notes, I put, they're feeling pressure and a little uncomfortable. All right, are you feeling that way? Anyway, that's okay. I feel that way a lot. All week long. You know, when I get in God's word, when I do life with the Lord, sometimes I feel a little uncomfortable, feel a little stretched, a little pushed, feel some pressure. That's not a bad thing. So anyway, we're talking about there's doing to do, right? There's doing to do, but what about, some people are wondering, what about the sovereignty of God? What about his sovereignty? Isn't whatever's going to happen going to be God's will anyway? And I know a lot of people are thinking that about the elections right now. Does it really matter what I do? Does it matter who I vote for, whether I even vote or not? Because whoever God wants to be in charge or elected is going to be in charge or is going to be elected. What I'm hoping we can do here in just the next few minutes is this, is grow up, if that's kind of how we're thinking. I want us just to grow up a little bit, because the Bible doesn't instruct us to use God's sovereignty as an excuse, as a crutch. It doesn't. We're never supposed to use the sovereignty of God as an excuse for remaining silent and doing nothing. That's just wrong. It's not biblical. I want to tell a story about that. This is a very practical confrontation I had with differing opinions about the sovereignty of God. Some of you maybe have heard this story. Anyway, I was a basketball coach, coached junior high ball and coached high school basketball also. Loved it. I'm intense. It was wonderful. Those of you who I've been your pastor for a while, how many of you would like to play on a basketball team with me? All right, you know this, Jesse, praise God. You know this, the first week that we get together of the season to practice, you're probably gonna throw up. I mean, we're gonna be serious about this. We're gonna run, we're gonna win. That's another thing. You're gonna play with me, we're gonna win. That's what we like. You know, the men's basketball team here at Evident Life Church, we were in a tournament with other churches. The Groves was one of them. We beat them. We beat you all, Groves. We took you down. We won the championship because we like to win, and winning is biblical and it's Christian. That's what Jesus did, so that's what we do. We win. We win. We win. Anyway, I like to win, and I don't like to lose. But every once in a while, we would lose. We lost a state championship when I was coaching junior high. We all made always state championship. We lost in overtime. Ugh. Anyway, so this would happen, though, because I had a lot of Christians on my team. And their parents, though, would come up to me. We'd lose. And this is what I hear. Coach Eric, that's okay. Because, you know, God's sovereign. And God had a plan and a purpose for this team to lose this game. You know, God orchestrated this. God's sovereignty, you know, that's why we lost, is because God is sovereign. And he just kind of predestined all of this to happen and all that. And I heard that a few times, and I was able just to walk away. But, man, the guy who came to me the third time with that, I lit into him, man. I lit into him, and I said, would you quit blaming God for the 22 turnovers that we had? For the fact that it was like a couple of our guys ate like 2 burritos before the game. They were so slow and lethargic. Don't blame God for the fact that we lost. It's our fault. It's your kids' fault. Don't blame God. But I think we do that in life. We do that in life. Bad things happen. We blame God. We lose. We blame God. We're not getting along with our spouse. We blame God. Why'd you make him that way? You know? When we vote on Tuesday, we're going to get what we vote for. You know, God's not voting. I mean, they might have mailed him ballots. They're mailing everybody else ballots, but we're voting. We're voting on Tuesday. And we're going to get what we vote for. We're going to get what we empower. If you don't vote, or if you throw your vote away on some third-party candidate who then goes and has us paying for abortions again through our taxes? Or all of a sudden we see men in the women's bathrooms again at Target, and all this craziness starts to happen? You didn't vote, you voted for some third party. Don't blame God for that. It's not his plan, it's not his will that any of that garbage would happen. Anybody who thinks that God wants to see more babies aborted doesn't know the heart of God at all. Doesn't know the heart of God. I mean, let's just be real about this. We get what we vote for. And God's going to respond to our actions or our inactions. He will sovereignly and very clearly and decisively respond. And there are things that we do or that God responds with blessing. And there are things that we do that God responds with judgment. Oh, but, you know, God's going to place whoever, you know, he wants in charge. No. We're going to get who we allow to be in charge. Same thing happened with the nation of Israel. And when they allowed people to rule them that were ungodly, judgment came on the entire nation. God is sovereign in his blessing. He's sovereign in his judgment. And he will work all things together. He'll either do it through blessing or judgment. Choose this day. What do you want? But don't blame God. Don't blame God. I want to just give an example of God's sovereignty. The picture of how God interacts with nations. So that you don't think I'm just talking and you're like, well, I mean, he's off. I've never heard it that way. And so I mean, anyway. There are things that man has done that God completely repudiates. That God can't even believe or understand what men have done. Like, wait a minute, God knows all. Well, check this out. Check this out. There are things that God says, I had nothing to do with that, and I don't want anything to do with that, and you better not put my name on that or label me with that. There are things that God is against and things that he's judged. Jeremiah 32:35 says that this is the nation of Israel, the people of God, the nation of Israel, that this nation, they did what? They decided that they, not God, look who's doing this, right? They, these people, built high places for Baal in the valley of Ben Hinnom. To do what? To sacrifice sons and daughters to Molech. And God says, though I never commanded. They did something that God never commanded. And then God goes further so that we understand what's happening. He said, nor did it even enter my mind that they would do such a thing. Such a detestable thing. And so make Judah sin. Not only did I not want this to happen, I can't believe that they would do such a thing. And God responded sovereignly to that, and there was judgment on the entire nation. God didn't plan or predestine these actions. The people did detestable things by their own free will, and God responded with judgment. I think that's pretty applicable to what we're looking at here in our nation today. If you've been blaming God for stuff going on in our nation, stop blaming God for that. It's the sin of man. The choice of man. All right, question number two. You ready to stand? You don't have to stand. Stay seated. You know, one time I wasn't paying attention in church. Pastor Gary was preaching. This was years ago. This is before I was a pastor, right? You know, I was probably really tired or something like that. I probably worked really hard just providing for my family. But anyway, I was in church and I wasn't paying attention. I was kind of dozing off a little bit. I wasn't paying attention. And all of a sudden I heard the word stand, you know, from the pulpit, you know, stand. And so I'm like, oh. So I stood up and I looked around and I'm like, there's nobody else standing here. I sat back down and anyway, I pay attention now. So be careful. I might trick some of you that way. Just see who's paying attention, whatever. But I do say this. I'm going to say this again. I'm way off here, but I just want to say this. If you're tired, come to church. If you fall asleep in church, that's all right. The Lord can work with all that. I believe the Lord would rather have you in the gathering of the saints than sitting at home all alone, watching a football game, you know, in your pajamas just because you're tired. Come on. Let's get together. The Lord can deal with tired, all right? He can deal with all that. And so can I, so can we. So it's all good. All right. So question number two, are you standing? So have you done all? Question number one. Question number two, are you standing? Having done all to stand, what does it mean to stand? How do we stand? I want to make sure that we don't misunderstand standing. Standing is not a passive activity. Standing is not passive. Check this out. Other than 9/11, I'm talking about when the Twin Towers came down. Other than that time, 9/11, we have not seen an enemy in the modern times, anyway, attack our nation. Come across the ocean, through the air, to attack our nation and to take us out. We haven't seen that. Why hasn't that happened? Is it because we're lucky? Is that why it happened? Is it because everybody likes us so much and we're just going to be friendly to everybody and send money over and leave it on a tarmac in Iran or whatever? No, that's not why people don't attack us. People don't attack us because we're standing ready. We're standing prepared. We are armed and dangerous, and we are ready for the enemy to come at us. We are trained. We are equipped. We are resourced. We're armed and we're dangerous. Our military, but also our citizenry. Japanese said we can never go after the mainland. Why? Because everybody there has a gun and they know how to use it. All right? So Second Amendment, there's another reason right there. We got to be armed and ready and dangerous. And that's why people haven't attacked us other than 9/11. That happened. It sends a powerful message to our enemies who want to attack us when we're actually standing and standing strong, like we mean it. And this is what God's called us to do as his people. We are to be spiritually armed, ready, and dangerous. How about that one? We are. We're called to be spiritually armed, ready, and dangerous. That's what it means to stand. Having been armed, ready, and dangerous, you put on the armor of God. And by the way, putting on the armor of God is not saying a prayer. Oh my goodness, the world's falling apart around me. So, oh Lord, just put on the breastplate. Give me the breastplate of righteousness right now. Put on the helmet of salvation for me, the shoes of the God, feet of the gospel. And give me that sword thing because I need that sword thing. I don't know. Let me Google what passage it is because I'm dealing with right now. But I know there's a sword thing. God, just give me that sword supernaturally. May I know the word of God. Now, I know I don't ever get into it, but God, just give it to me right now because the enemy, I'm just putting on the armor of God. You told me to do that. That's not how you put on the armor of God. That's not how you do it. Every day you wake up and you live like a child of God, submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You put on the righteousness every day, and you walk in the righteousness every day. You walk in the truth and the identity of who you are. You are saved, you're redeemed, you're a child of God. You're part of the royal priesthood. You're nobody to be messed with by the enemy. That's how we put on the armor of God every day, and we get in the Word of God and we know it so that we have this weapon that can take the enemy down and cut him down. That's putting on the armor of God. So we're armed, ready, and dangerous. That's what it looks like to stand. And when we're standing, the enemy will come at us. He will come at us. Let me say this about standing. Hopefully nobody will be offended by this. But it just came to me, and I just say what comes to me often, because it makes sense. You know what I mean? It's a picture. Look, here it is. Standing is not sitting on the beach drinking a pina colada. It isn't. That's not what it looks like to stand. It's like, oh, chill out. You know, I'm a Christian, and so God's going to do everything, and I can just, you know, sit around, dip my toes in the water, and, you know, make a sandcastle or whatever, anything like that. That's not standing. Standing is the act of beating back darkness. That's what it looks like to stand. Standing is the act of beating back darkness. Here's a picture of what it looks like to stand. 2 Timothy 3 says this. It says, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. Anybody see any of that? Anyway. Just saying. Anyway. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Yep, seen that too. But as for you, continue in what you've learned. This is a picture of standing. This is a biblical picture of standing. Didn't say rest in what you learn, past tense. Continue. Live it out. Walk in it. Embrace it. Believe it. Take it up. Come on now. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. If you're convinced of what you've learned, you're continuing to walk it out and live it. There's evidence that you're convinced. There is. There's evidence. So, having become convinced because you know those from which whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. See, now more than ever, we believers, we need to be convinced of what we've learned from God's Word. We got to be convinced of it. We got to know it, and we got to believe it. If you know it and believe it, I'll know that you know it and believe it because I'll see you live it. I'll see you take action in it. That's how I know somebody knows it and believes it. Because there's like change. There's action. They're not passive anymore. There's like a confidence and a courage that comes upon them. And a hope and a joy that fills them. And a purpose and a direction that all of a sudden they have with their life. They know who they are. They know what they're called to do that day. Because they know it and they're convinced of it. Many Christians can't wait for the election to be over. And a lot of them want the election to be over because they want to get back to normal. They want to stop talking about these divisive issues. And that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do. He wants us to get back to normal. He wants us to stop talking about these issues. He wants us to just get quiet again and get comfortable again so he can get back to work again unencumbered. Whatever the outcome of the election is, let us not go back to normal. Not at all. Let's not stick our heads back in the sand and pretend that everything is all right, because it's not all right. It's not all right. Lives are at stake. Families are at stake. Freedom is at stake. So much is at stake. So we got to stand. And this is what we know about standing. Standing is not sleeping. Standing is not stopping. And standing is not retreating back to normal. That's not standing. King David gives us a picture of what it looks like to stand. It's found in Psalm 18, beginning verse 37. Psalm 18, verse 37. Here's how King David stood. He said, I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. So first he overtook them. He won the battle. The victory was his. But he didn't stop there. He says, I didn't turn back. I didn't stop until they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they could not rise. I crushed them so they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. And so let's look at like real life today. November 3rd, Tuesday, is not the end. No matter what happens, it's not the end. It's only the beginning. It's only the beginning of this process of standing, of continuing, and of chasing down the enemy and cutting him down. Cutting him so that he can't come back. That's the whole point. You can read this other places in the Old Testament where you'd see the leaders being told by God, being told by the prophets, you go and completely take them out. Completely take them out. And when they didn't completely take them out and obey what God had called them to do, the enemy would come back, the idols would come back, the judgment would come back. We're not finished on November 3rd, no matter what the outcome is. It's only begun. But let me say this. Let me make sure that we understand we're not battling against people. Not DR, left, right, red, blue, even though there's one side that's totally wrong, and I've talked about that in my Nothing Off Limits sermon. In their own words. But it's not against people. See, the enemy came to rob, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. Jesus said, but I've come that you might have life and that to the full. So we need to pursue the enemy. We need to stand in this way because people are getting robbed, killed, and destroyed. People that Jesus went to the cross for. Lives are being hurt because of the spiritual warfare that's going on in the heavenlies. And we are the ones who are equipped. We are the ones who can do everything and all things and then stand in this way and push the enemy back. We have a very active role to play, not just right now, not just on Tuesday, but every day, every day. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the rulers and authorities, against the powers in this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Tuesday's a critical day. In our nation, Tuesday is an extremely critical day. And the Lord has given us the free will to decide which direction we're going to go. Nationally, state, and locally. He's given us the free will to determine who is going to get elected. And we're choosing between some pretty important things. We're choosing between life and death. And it's very clear. There are some candidates and political parties that have chosen death. And they want to expand that in our nation. We're choosing between freedom and slavery. You're like, what are we talking about, slavery? We don't have slavery in our nation. We have some. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. We're choosing between capitalism and socialism. Like, well, that doesn't sound very biblical. We talked about that last week, all right? So watch last week's sermon and you'll see how the difference between the two. Jesus even talks about it. Okay? We'll go into that again. But socialism, communism, Marxism, all this trash that's been taught to generations in our school systems that we're seeing rise up, it's a form of slavery. It's out there in order to enslave people to become prisoners of the ruling government elite. That's what it's all for. That's what it's all about. And we're choosing against that. Do we want to have people in our nation enslaved to the ruling elite who will say, hey, just let us take care of everything. You guys just roll over and put your hands out and we'll just give you what we think you need. Give you just enough to keep you happy enough to keep electing us, keep us in power. I didn't think that this would be on the ballot in my lifetime, but it is right now. This choice between freedom and slavery. We're choosing between hope and fear. There are those who want to keep control of this nation through causing us to be fearful. If we're not in charge, if you don't let us take care of you, then you're going to die, and all your kids and your grandma's going to die. And you're going to lose your job, you're going to lose your health care, you're going to lose everything. Everything, it's just going to be hell on earth, man, if you don't vote for us. So you got to vote for us. And once you give us power, we're going to keep telling you how much you need us. I mean, these are the choices that we're making. You're thinking, well, is this biblical? It's very biblical. This is all on God's heart because people's lives are at stake here. So we're going to see the release of God's blessings, I believe, on Tuesday, or his judgment. I'm believing for his blessing. I am. I'm not fearful. Okay, I'm a little anxious because you just want it to be over. You know what I'm saying? You just want it to happen, you know. But you have confidence in the midst of that still. I want to leave us with this passage. I want to call one of our elders, Dave Caldwell, up here. He's going to pray for our nation and for this election here in just a moment. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory rests with the Lord. I want us to know this, with all this heavy stuff that we've just talked about, that the victory rests with the Lord. We're to do all things and we're to stand. We're to be armed, ready, and dangerous. We're to be a voice in the wilderness, crying out. We're to be all of these types of things. But the victory belongs to the Lord. He's the maker of heaven and earth. So having done all, we stand. Would you guys pray? I'd like you all to stand. Speaking of having done all, stand. Let's stand up right now. And let's engage together in this. And if you just want to pray, and even if you have any kind of prophetic word or anything you want to speak over this.